Glory to God. Oh, how about that worship team? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. It'd be real easy for me right now just to, you know, just go on over there. But the Lord's got something specific He wants to do this morning. Now, for the sake of time, and of course I know Mary Ellen always rejoices when I say this, I'm not going to get to review very much. And if you don't have the previous lessons that I've done the last few services on stewardship and kingdom finances, are y'all learning some new things? Boy, I've been learning some new things. I'm telling you what, I sat yesterday for seven hours or so, just typing, as the Lord is starting to, He just continues to weave together more and more of this. So consider this whole thing to be continued, you know, as time goes along. But there's one particular message that He wants to drive home today, one particular part of it. Now, if somebody in the back, there's a little bitty table in the far corner of the building over there, if someone would mind to bring that up again to represent the dinner table. And Brad, get ready. You're going to be used here in just a little bit. Hallelujah. And let me go ahead and get this now. I'll go ahead and take this. The reason I do these kind of things, one picture is worth a thousand words. And you may or may not remember everything that's said from up here, but if we can get it across in both verbal form and picture form, people tend to remember those pictures for a long time. When we were first starting to, the first time that I introduced this time, for example, I had my three daughters come up here. These are my daughters. This is my family. Then I had Doug and Larry come up over here, and they represented men that I made covenant with, representing Abraham and Moses. Just back it up right there. Thank you very much. Perfect. They represented Abraham and Moses, who had a different spiritual father. They were not born again. We were not born of God's Spirit. But yet God made covenant with them. And that's very much like an employee-employer relationship. If you do certain things, I will do certain things. It's a contract. But how I would deal with those men, I would deal with them according to that contract. But that is not. In other words, let's get even more specific. If it was Larry, I'd say, all right, sir, If you will work 40 hours this week in my business, at the end of this week, I will pay you a certain amount of dollars. And our relationship is based on performance, is it not? And so if he does put in the 40 hours and did what I said, me being the employer, then he would receive his wage. Isn't that correct? And we don't have a problem understanding that. All right, but now right on the other hand, when it comes to my family, my daughters, when they come in at the supper time, and they don't live with me anymore, we're talking years in the past. When it comes supper time, my children, they don't bring a time card with them showing me how much they labored for me that day. They don't bring me a list of their works, good or bad, in order to sit down at my table and be fed. They eat from my table because they're my children. It's just no more complex than that. Now, we've got everything all mixed up together. We don't understand the difference between our provision as sons and daughters and our performance when it comes to stewardship of finances in this earth. Now, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 17 for just a moment. We'll start there this time. And this is really where he got me on this path. All of Luke from 15 verse 1. Down through Luke 17, verse 10. If you meditate, if you like whole thought meditation, whole image meditation like Dave teaches, you need to read that whole passage. Don't try and lift anything out of it till you've read the whole passage 30, 40 times. Luke 15, 1 through Luke 17, 10. He never changes the subject. It's all one thing. He's just showing you different facets of the diamond, that's all. But it's all one thought. Now, Jesus has been teaching all of Luke chapter 15, all of Luke chapter 16, clear on down to Luke 17, really on how a child of God should steward his life. It opens up, in fact, hold your place in Luke 17, there and just back up to Luke 15:1. We'll show you how this opens. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They just stop right there. All right. The religious folks did not understand God at all. They didn't understand that this son, Jesus, had been sent from his father's house, heaven, into the field, the earth, in order to reap a harvest of lost souls for the Father. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why he came. Well, you can't reap a soul harvest of souls from a group of sinners unless you get amongst them. That's what he's doing, is out amongst them so he can reap a harvest of souls. They did not understand that. Now, they served religion for their own gain.
Well, come on now.
They did. They served religion for their own gain. Well, everybody starts off that way. I got saved because I did not want to go to hell. I got saved for very, very greedy motives. Got to remember, I was raised in a denomination, you know, that preaches hell pretty hot. You smell the sulfur. I did not want to go there. No. So when I got saved for personal, greedy reasons. I do not want to burn in hell. Is that plain enough? The preacher's telling me I don't have to. I'm going, okay, how do we do this? You got to be born again. You got to receive Jesus as your Savior. I'm a candidate for that. Let's do it. Okay. But now that's how everybody starts. But the idea is eventually you let the Holy Spirit, and you receive that seed again of Christ in you when you get born again. The idea is to let that nature grow up in you. He does away with all that greedy stuff in every way. Until finally you become like the image that we see here. You're only being about your Father's business to seek and save the lost. Now there's many calls in that. Not everyone's called to be an evangelist. Some's come to be worship leaders. Some's called to be senders of evangelists. Some's called to administrate. Some's called to pray. There's all kinds of calls in the body, but it all boils down to, when you combine everything together, the bottom line of God's family business is souls. That's what it's about. And if your ministry ever loses that focus, you need to pray until you get it back. How's that? So we see here the serving son. We see the son of God, Jesus himself. Can you see what's happened? He's left his father's house, heaven. He's come into the field, earth. Why? He's trying to reap a harvest of souls. Is he not? Now, with that in mind, he spends the next 2.5 chapters, all of chapter 15, all of chapter 16, and 17 down through verse 10, teaching how you can become a son who serves like him. He's correcting the wrong theology of the Pharisees, the scribes, and even his own disciples. Because when he told Peter, Peter said, how often do I have to forgive this rascally bunch? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. And Peter says, no, right there, you better increase my faith. Okay, he says, well, okay. Your faith can be increased, all right, as long as you have a servant's heart. You got to start understanding what you're here for, what this gospel is all about. The ones you're wanting to sue is the ones God's trying to save. You got to start thinking with eternity in mind, see? All right, and Jesus concludes this long teaching for 2.5 chapters right here. We'll pick it up now in Luke 17, starting in verse 7. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, my main purpose today, my main assignment, is that you leave here today never having a question in your mind again. What does Jesus mean when he says, I want you to be an unprofitable servant? First off, it cannot mean, the way religion would have you take it, that you're just no worthless, slimy dog worm of no value and no importance to the kingdom, and that's the way you're supposed to evaluate yourself. Now keep in context the whole image. Who started this off? Who were we watching in Luke 15:1? Jesus, the Son of God, who has come to serve the Father. Do you think the Father counts him as being useful and profitable for his kingdom? Most certainly. He's trying to make us into the same kind of servant he is. So he's not talking about that. All that religious mumbo jumbo, self-abasing false modesty, which is just religion in another guise. He is not, he wants you to be so profitable to the kingdom, he can send you into the very kind of place where Dave is today. And be so effective, so useful, so profitable to the kingdom in that sense. You come back, bring in your sheaves with you. A harvest of souls. He's not talking about that. So what is he talking about? Well, you're going to be glad you came today. To get this across to you, and this will also further illustrate the difference between provision and stewardship and how we operate differently in the two realms. It's very much as if a wealthy nation, I need one bucket, just one empty offering bucket. It'd be very much as if a wealthy nation, thank you, sir, such as the United States, just decided to have mercy on a very impoverished little country somewhere that was so poor that the people were starving. It was horrible, you know, babies are just dying for lack of milk, disease because there's no sanitation facilities to speak of. There's nothing to purify their old drinking water. And, you know, we're seeing this. We don't like that. We're going, man, we're wealthy. You know, we need to help these people. Can you see that's an analogy of what God is doing with mankind? So what does God do? He goes, this is a people lost and undone, the whole earth. What can I do? I'm wealthy. I have streets of gold. There's righteousness, peace, and joy here in heaven with me. I'm going to have to send my son, much like an ambassador, to represent heaven, to bring blessing from my wealthy nation, heaven, to impoverished earth. Can you get that picture? Can you see that's what Jesus is doing? He's coming and he's bringing salvation. He's bringing healing. He's bringing deliverance. He's bringing everything that man needs. He is the ambassador from heaven to earth. And he's bringing it very well. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, for benefit of the tape, I've got some props here. For one thing, on the right-hand side of the podium, stage, I'm already out there. Just got a little table. All right, that represents the dinner table, as y'all know, that's been coming. Over on the left side, I'm placing just one empty bucket. This represents what the wealthy nation wants to give. And for the benefit of teaching, we're just going to talk about money now. That this wealthy nation wants to give some of its abundance, its wealth, to the poor nation. So this bucket represents what is given actually to the poor nation. Every time money goes in there, that's for the poor people, that poor nation. Okay? Now, we need someone to represent an ambassador. Someone who looks sharp, acts sharp, is sharp. Come on, Brad. Mr. Adornophobia himself perfectly fits the bill. Now, I want you to stand right here in the middle. Now, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I had to bring some financial notes here to help. Okay, now I'm going to stand up here. And again, I want you to just kind of, this whole thing we're doing is an analogy to help us understand what God is doing and how he wants to make stewards out of us. So me being standing up higher, I'm up here on the stage, see, I'm going to be the wealthy nation, or you could say the Father. We decide we're going to have a steward of kingdom finances. We are going, the wealthy nation is going to send dispatches. I've got a briefcase here. This is full of money. We are going to entrust it to our steward, who lives in the impoverished country, and an ambassador lives in the nation where they're sent, and he's to steward these finances. Now, let me have it back for just a minute. You got that? Now, every country that sends an ambassador, come right over here. We're setting you up as an ambassador from the beginning. This will be your home. We're providing you free of charge. A home. We know you have, we know that you have need of certain physical things. Food and maybe perhaps an automobile and an allowance for gas. And you have brought your wife and family with you. So we're providing schooling and education, and we're setting you up, in other words, with a home and a salary sufficient to meet your needs. Okay? No problem. This represents home. This represents his salary, their dinner table, and everything they need. Isn't that the way countries send ambassadors? Sure, we provide all that. We want him full time. Right. See? Now, come back and stand in the middle then. Alright? Now, so this all begins. This is our man, Brad. He is going to be our kingdom, he's going to be our financial steward from the wealth of the rich nation to make sure that these people get helped over here. So the first dispatch comes, and we say, alright, be our steward over this. I'm handing him the briefcase for benefit of the tape. And for now, just walk over here to the... He understands his assignment. Now, let's say the first dispatch was only $100. That's the first thing we sent. So he comes over here. Just pretend like you're taking out a check for $100. Put it all in the bucket. Puts it all in the bucket. Comes back over here. Stands there. Now, he did exactly what we asked, did he not? He's the steward. He knew that $100 was for the people. That's why we have him there. So the $100 came to him and he gave it. All right. Now he hands it back in prayer, saying, all right, we need more funds. I've done that. I'm out of work. Send me some more funds and I'll steward them for you. Now, how are we doing so far? Y'all got this picture? Now, before the next dispatch comes to him, however, no, I can't do this to anybody. He happens to click on Christian TV one day, and he hears a message about sowing and reaping. And they teach him, and sowing and reaping is in the Bible, but God's trying to bring us to a different level. Now watch this. Now he's just sitting there watching this. He's watching this, and they're teaching him. Now look, when you sow, there's a harvest coming that belongs to you. Oh, is that right? Let me press rewind. I videotaped that one and recorded it. Let me rewind that again. Yeah, you're sowing. Your harvest comes from your sowing. So when you give, you're to expect a harvest. And that's yours, really. You're really free to do whatever you want with it. But don't eat all the seed. Be sure to sow some more. All right? Well, let's say he buys that line. Here comes the next dispatch from the wealthy nation. Now this time, now follow my instructions very closely. This time, the briefcase comes. It's got $10,000 in it. He goes. He opens it up and looks. What a harvest! I sowed 100. I'm sure glad I listened to that Christian TV guy. I got $10,000, and it's all mine. However, I don't want to eat all my seed. And I do want to give more than I gave the last time. So now, close it up. Walk over here to the poor people. And out of that 10,000, based on the teaching you received, you take out 1,000 and put it in the bucket. Okay, there's a paper clip. Then you walk over to your own dinner table. Never mind that we furnish the house. The wealthy nation furnishes your salary, the car, everything needed for you, everything to meet all your needs. And you go, the rest of this blessed God is mine. So 1,000 goes to the intended purpose. 9,000 goes on his table. And then after that, he comes back. Now, bring that with you. I was going to leave that here. Well, you just took the stuff out of it. You bring that here. Now, after that, and what's scary is he thinks this is right, because this is the way he's been taught. He takes it and he says, I faithfully stewarded what you gave me. Please give me some more. Now, at this point, we have just been trusting, we being the wealthy nation, that this steward is doing as we instructed him. So we go, well, bless God, he really used that. See, that money, we're expecting that money to be used to dig wells, build dams and bridges for these people over there. We expect that money that we're sending to build schools, to educate them. We're expecting all of the stewardship money to go to the people. After all, we provided all of his needs. He has no need of any kind that we won't. If he needed anything else, all I have to do is ask. So we're fully expecting that when he comes back and says, well, that 10,000 is gone, that all of it went the way a steward is supposed to handle it. So here it comes back, empty again. Well, he's doing a good job. He's really using this over there. So now the next time, the next dispatch that comes to him, and see, and watch all this, how this works. Let's see, I've sowed 100 the first time. It's in his mind, because he bought the sowing and reaping thing. I want to sow more. I want to keep, this is a good deal. I can see this is a good deal. So I sowed 1,000. I sowed more the next time. So I'm really doing good. So the next time, here comes $100,000. The dispatch this time from the wealthy nation to our faithful, quote, steward is $100,000. He opens it up, gets very excited. $100,000! What a harvest! And it's all mine. Oh, I'm glad I tuned into Christian TV that day. Glory to God. Now, we for sure want to keep this going. We got a good thing going. I want to sow more than I did last time. What was it that one preacher said? Let's see. We need to tithe. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give 10%. And he walks over here to the poor nation. And this time, out of the 100,000, he puts in 10,000. Walks back to his own home with $90,000. Smacks it on the table, calls his wife, and says, honey, we be rich. Remodel the house. You know that nicer car you've been wanting? It's not a problem. And by the way, I'm buying that new bass boat. Okay? Now, or whatever, not for Brad, but for buying that new Volvo. Okay. Okay. Now, here he comes again. Oh, you got to bring it back. Here he comes again. Now, yeah, it's hard to bring it back. Now he says, I've been your faithful steward. I've dispatched the money. Hands it back to me empty again. And we're going, this is going awfully quick. Now, about this time, the wealthy nation says, you know, it might be time to audit the books to see how our steward is performing. I mean, he's obviously doing a good job. We have at this point sent $110,100 there. Let's go see how many wells have been dug for the people and how many schools are under construction. We've never had a steward that could go through money as quick as this guy. So they come to say, we'd like to see the fruits of your labors and your works. You know, this was our idea in the beginning. We wanted to help these people. Please come. Let us inspect what our money has bought. They walk over to the bucket. Let's see now. We sent you $110,100. These projects that you've been doing looks to us like they would cost about $11,100. What happened to the other $99,000? Oh, well, that's my harvest. Let me show you how I've added on 3 wings to the house you originally gave my family. And they, don't you love that new Volvo in the driveway? And, you know, all of my, all, you know, the swimming pool, you could go on and on and on, naming things. Can you all see the problem? Can you see the problem? Thank you. Give Brad a hand. Look at Michael. Now, y'all want to know why we don't have any real anointed gospel entrepreneur kingdom stewards of finances anointed to do it? That's why. And if we don't ever start getting it straight, see, we've been taught that we are farmers in the kingdom of God. And that we are to make our living by sowing and reaping. In his epistle, in 1 John, he did not say, "Behold what manner of love the Father has toward us, in that we are called the farmers of God." What did he say? Sons of God. Sons are not employees. Sons are heirs, just like Jesus in Luke 15:1. He didn't have to do that. If he was just looking out for his own harvest, he'd have been better off to stay in heaven. Streets of gold, diamond doorknobs, no crosses. Everybody likes him there. No. He decided, I will be a steward of the very life of God. Now, he's handling more than just money. He's bringing the life of God to a dead planet. But everything he did was in service, reaping a harvest for his Father. And when Jesus says there in Luke 17, I want you to say, you are unprofitable servants. What he meant was, don't be like Brad. In that example, if you start thinking that this whole thing is about you, your cars, your houses, God entrusts you with money that he intends for you to steward for his kingdom, and you start thinking that's your harvest and start dipping out of the till, when that accounting got through, when that wealthy country got through accounting the books of that scenario a while ago, do you think that man would remain a steward any longer? Not only would they remove him from his stewardship, most likely he'd go to prison for embezzlement. Isn't that the truth? Do you understand why we have no anointed stewards of kingdom finances? Sowing and reaping is valid as long as you consider yourself a sharecropper, a farmer in God's kingdom. And if that's the height of your conception, God told me plainly, it is a valid level of faith to operate in. He says, I allow sharecropping in my kingdom, just like your grandfather allowed a sharecropping on his farm. But he said, that's not my best. Never was, never will be. My best is that you follow the pattern of my son. See, I'll never forget the day. I'll never forget it. When Sue and I first started, and I didn't know any of this, all I knew was God had called us full-time into the ministry, and I mean, financially, it was bad and getting bad, worse every day. And my thinking was consumed with, I mean, all I knew was formulas, and I didn't know anything about being a son, really anything about being an heir. All I knew was, boy, I better dot every I and cross every T and do every formula that I've been taught, because, man, I'm a husband and I'm a father to my children, and they have needs. And I got to make sure, you know, that my father blesses me. I got to make sure that I get his blessing on my life. And that's all I knew, you know. And the Holy Ghost just stopped me right in the middle of that mess one day, and he says, that thought never went through the mind of Jesus during his earthly ministry. And I said, what thought? Here's the thought. What must I do today to get my Father to bless me? And I was consumed with, what must I do today to get my Father to bless me? I didn't understand anything about the dinner table or anything like that then. But I know the Holy Ghost. I know when he talks. I said, well, if he didn't think like that, because that's the way I was thinking, how did he think? He believed he was an heir. No, he believed he was a son and an heir to all that the Father has. How important is it for us to... No wonder God has Dave going down the born-again trail for us. If we don't ever come to the place of sonship, see, a sharecropper again on granddaddy's farm, the mentality is that, I mean, he gets a percentage of the crops, doesn't he? He doesn't get to eat at the family dinner table because he's not family. So the only way he can get his needs met is by sowing and reaping. And his mentality is this: the more I sow, the more I'll reap. Does that sound familiar to you? And it is a valid level of faith to operate in. God will let you operate there. But can you see when it comes... Stand up here again, Brad, one more time. Can you see that... See, God told me. He told me in December 1998. He says, son, supernatural transfer of wealth that will be required in the last days is only accomplished by inheritance. You've got to know who you are and how to appropriate from your inheritance. But can you see if as long as he has that sharecropping mentality that his own harvest comes from what he sows, so every time an increase comes that is supposed to be for more stewardship, he's dipping into the till? Would you call that a faithful steward? And we're never going to have any till our faith gets to sonship faith, the son who serves, not sharecroppers. Thanks again. Can you see that? Well, I'm excited about what God's opening up in these days. I'm excited about this. Because we are going into the last days. We're going to have revivals. It's going to take millions of dollars. You think it's not going to take millions to get Japan saved? You think it's not going to take millions to get India saved? Excuse me. It's going to take massive transfers of wealth. Okay? Go on over to Luke 19. This is where we talked last week about the parable of the pounds. See, when Dave, I had never heard anybody really bring out the message of the gospel entrepreneur until Dave started doing it a few years ago. I had kind of seen it in my spirit a little bit, because you'd read through there and it says, him that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, I think it says, or with, you know, liberality in another translation. And then it talks about the helps and then governments. We've always thought it was the same thing, but why use two different words? So I kind of knew something was there, but I never had the concept until Dave started teaching that series in 95 on the gospel entrepreneur and all those prophecies that came forward. Well, to be perfectly honest with you, still yet, you know, I trust Pastor Dave. I can see the scriptures that he was talking about, but it wasn't until just recently that I got the absolute ironclad Bible picture from the Word for a gospel entrepreneur. And be honest with you, Dave has received some heat from folks who said, I don't believe there is any such thing as that. I really think you're stretching the Word, Dave. I'm not sure there is such a thing. I'm not sure God comes and partners with a man to produce finances in the earth. All right, now watch this. Luke 19, and in the context here, he starts off talking about Zacchaeus. You all remember that story from your Sunday school days? The whole problem with Zacchaeus, he's a crook. Through false accusation, and he sold out to the Romans. He was a Jew, but he sold out to be a tax collector and a publican. And he didn't care anything about you, his Jewish brothers. He was just trying to get the money because he got a big percentage of what he took. And the man became quite wealthy by crooked means. He's stewarding his life wrong when it comes to money. Can you see that? So Zacchaeus and Jesus meet. Zacchaeus is in a tree. Jesus says, come down. I'm going to come talk to you for a while. All right. So we'll just pick it up in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. See, we don't normally get the picture that Jesus actually went in the house. They closed the door. They talked for a while. But watch this. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be guest. Put quotes around that. Guest. He went into the man's house. They're in there talking. People outside don't know what's being talked about. But Jesus has come into a man's house. This is just like Luke 15, a sinner trying to rescue this soul. Now, we're not given the actual discussion that went on inside closed doors there. But we sure know the subject matter. I want you to notice Zacchaeus' report when he gets through with this little discussion with the Lord. We see a little repentance here. Watch this. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You think the Lord might have been talking to him about his stewardship? Especially when it comes to money. I personally think, again, this is just Gary Carpenter's opinion on this part. I wouldn't be at all surprised if Jesus didn't preach to him about the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was poor and a beggar and laid at the gate, and the rich man just stepped over him and ate and everything. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes. And about this time, Zacchaeus is going, I repent. I repent. I give half of it away. I ain't doing it no more, Lord. I'm going to repent. See, can you see that? Jesus is straightening up the man's stewardship with money. Now, with that thinking in mind, now let's go right over into stewarding the pound, because nearly everybody that teaches out of this always spiritualizes it. They always say the pound means your faith, the pound means your gifts, the pound means all these things. That's fine. Those principles are fine, but the number one thing, you always stay with the first revelation. First, he's been talking about money. He is still talking about money. He hasn't changed the subject. He just got through straightening out Zacchaeus. Now he's trying to straighten out us. So let's first off answer the question from the Bible. Is there such a thing as a gospel entrepreneur? All right, let's watch this. Now, as I understand it from Dave's teachings and what we've seen, a gospel entrepreneur actually has a call to do that from the Lord. And they are to take money and cause that through entrepreneurship to increase, so that they can continue to bring increase in, give it back to the master for the preaching of the gospel, building schools or whatever, but to get the Lord's work done. Wouldn't you all call that a gospel entrepreneur? He takes what he has, he goes and he entrepreneurs with it out there, he gets increase, which he brings back to fuel the next revival or finance whatever it is Jesus wants to do. Wouldn't you call that a gospel entrepreneur? Now watch this. Staying with the idea of money, the pound is just a measure of money. Starting in verse 12, he said, Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. Now watch, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now that word trading is merchandising. It could be in any way. It's talking about you could have set up a business, you could have sold goods, you could have been a stock trader, an investor. Any way that you normally think that money can be traded, that's the word. Business. In whatever way. Now, really? You mean that's been in the Bible all the time? Look at it again. If this is not a gospel, now who was it that entrusted the pound with him in the first place? The Lord. The Lord called him. Here, start with this. It'd be like that first $100 that the rich nation gave to the steward. Start here. Okay? Later on, we're going to have an accounting of the books to see how much. This is a little different. But you have to start with something. Now, the point being for a gospel entrepreneur, though, his job is to go make the money so that the wealthy nation has to give it to the poor. Can you see that? Somebody's got to bring the money in. How do you think the wealthy nation is supposed to get wealthy? Well, if the analogy here is the church has missed it. The church is usually begging for money, not giving it. And the reason is we don't understand stewardship. The very message that is only designed for sharecroppers, and I'm talking about sowing and reaping, and you can live that way, and the Lord already told me most people will never graduate from that. And that's fine. You can live that way and go to heaven. But how many of you would like to be one of those that finances some big revivals? I'd like to put some real money into the gospel. Well, first off, you got to recognize there is such a thing as a gospel entrepreneur. Right there it is. Start with this. You go and gain by trading. You bring it back. We'll have an accounting. We'll go again. Is that not what a gospel entrepreneur is? They take a certain amount of money. They go trade with it. They bring back more. Hand it to the Lord. There you go. I'll go get some more, Lord. Goes back out and does it again. There is such a call. Now, I promised y'all I'd get into this part from last week. There's so much on this. I just got to tell y'all, let's just continue this to be. There's no way we could even hardly touch the beginning of this. I sat yesterday again for 7 hours just writing out these things. He's still just unfolding it and weaving it all together. But I got to tell you this because I said I would. When you read this parable of the pounds, which I don't even want to take the time to do, you're going to find three kinds of people. First, there was the one who did really good job. He took his pound and he gained 9, so now he had 10 pounds. Well, the Lord was real pleased with that. You gained 10 pounds, you good, faithful servant. Now, he says, now enter into the joy of the Lord and I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. Now, first off, let me just ask you this. What are cities made out of?
People.
You remember back there when Jesus was teaching in Luke 16 on the unjust steward? He says, if you've not been faithful in the handling of unrighteous mammon, who's going to trust you with the true riches? God's treasure is people. See, He's going to watch how you handle money. Because how you handle money tells Him a lot about how you feel about people. If you're like the rich man with the Lazarus laid at your gate, but yet the money that came your way today is for you and not Lazarus, you're not ready to be His steward over people. You're only interested in your own life and your own blessings. You better get in there and pray some more. There's not been enough transformation yet. See, I watch what you do with money because that tells me what you'll do with people. If I can't trust you with money, I can't trust you with people. Money is the perfect guideline. It's the perfect measuring stick. What you do with your money tells me what you will do with people. Especially if we ever get the concept and know that we're sons. I mean, if you can get anything you want and need from the dinner table anyway, why take the money that's been entrusted to you to steward over to buy the stuff you can get for free anyhow? Now, you understand, we're just going through concepts now. God is, He's like, right now during this stage, He's like showing us the land. People coming up to me afterward, how do I eat from the table? We'll touch on it just a little bit by the end of the service, but there's much more to come on that. First thing I did is Dave's little mini book called Worship Defeats Poverty. That'll get you well on your way to dining from the table right there. The second thing is you have not because you ask not.
Well, come on now, Gary.
Well, that's it. What would you think of a son, hungry, needing food, sitting at the dinner table, that's loaded up with mashed potatoes, corn, and green beans, and fried chicken, and I mean, just covered. He's hungry, starving to death. He sits there and never says anything like, pass the mashed potatoes, please. He's sitting there starving to death with a table loaded on purpose for him. But because he doesn't know his father at all, has no relationship with him, been taught by religion, God wouldn't do anything like that for you anyway. He just sits there, doesn't even know how to eat from the table. It scares me that we don't know how. Now that I'm seeing this, it scares me. We don't know anything about this. But if you don't know how to eat from the table, you're going to dip from the till.
My God, come on now. That's good.
And that's why we fall for that.
That's right.
We don't know how to eat from the table. We don't know how to believe for our own needs to be met. So we don't know what else to do but eat from the harvest, which disqualifies you for promotion for more stewardship. The devil's real good at what he does. He's had us a hoodwink. No wonder we don't have any gospel entrepreneurs hardly. No wonder there's no stewards. Here we are, sons that don't know how to eat at daddy's table. The only way we know how to get our needs met is dip from the stewardship that's entrusted to us. Dear God, nobody promotes a steward like that. We're into some good stuff. We get this all, I'm telling you, it's going to be different. Not just here, not just in your life, but I'm talking India is saved. We'll have the money best. God, I'm ready to ramp. I'm so tired of Hollywood having all the money. You know? And I like going to movies once in a while, but you know what I mean? The money is just no problem, seems like, for them. They can turn out any kind of trash they want. And you'll pay to go see it. Me too, I don't, you know. I mean, you understand? Money is no problem for them. And here we got to try and save India. We get enough money to put Dave on a plane, have a bake sale or something. For crying out loud. I bet the devil just laughing. And here we are, sons all along that could have been dining to our full at the dinner table. But because we don't know how to do that, we get our needs by dipping out of the till. What we've been trusted to steward. And so now God can't even promote us in our stewardship. They'll just buy more pools with it. He doesn't mind you having a pool. You understand? You're going to have to put everything together here now. Yeah. He doesn't care what you have as long as it's sanctified.
Yeah.
He doesn't care. I like what Norval said one time. He said, people get mad at Brother Hagin because he has a Cadillac car. He says, they don't understand Hagin's relationship with the Lord. God would give Hagin a freight train if he needed it. And he would. He gave Lester Summerall a ship to feed the nations with. Isn't that right? Larry Jones, I see them trucks, and that's his name, from Oklahoma City, feed the children. I see those big old semis running everywhere. And God will give him another fleet if he needs it, as long as he stays true to his call. There is no shortage. We just don't know how to receive from our inheritance. That's going to change. That's going to change. Now, there's three kinds of people I mentioned in this parable of the pounds. And it bugged me that there was not a fourth one. The first one did really good. He got an increase. The Lord promoted him. That's what we're after. Increase in our stewardship. We want to be promoted. How many of y'all would like to handle more money for Jesus next year than you handled last year? That's what we're talking about. How can we get to the place where He can promote us to that, see? If you put in, let's just say you put in $10,000 into the gospel last year, you'd like to get a promotion where you can put in $20,000 next year. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We're not even talking about your needs or anything. We're talking about how much money you put into the gospel. Able to do it, okay? Well, we need an increase, a promotion in our stewardship. Well, Jesus liked this one. He did good. He promoted him. The next guy that comes, he did half as good, but still yet, Jesus was very happy with him. He gained, he had 5 pounds, started out with 1. Jesus promotes him in his stewardship also. Then we have the third kind. He comes, he didn't do anything with his. And at first I thought it was for the same reason that a lot of people, including myself, I thought he didn't trade because he was afraid of losing the Lord's money. See, that's the big fear. Well, I'm afraid if I do anything, I'll lose the money, and then I'll really be in trouble. See? But that's not why he didn't trade. Plainly tells you in verse 21 why that wicked servant did not trade. I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up. Now notice what he's concerned about. The Lord's taking up. And that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He's concerned about the Lord's taking up and reaping. He's saying, if there's no profit in this for me, I ain't doing it. I know you'll have me out here trading this pound, and I may build it into a massive fortune, spend my life stewarding, being your steward, and you'll just come and take it. If it's not personal profit for me, I ain't doing it. Now you know what Jesus meant when he says, say, you are unprofitable servants. We don't steward his money for profit. Jesus does not hire stewards. He owns them. You are his slave when it comes to stewardship. You better keep your little grubby fingers out of it too. Now, the part that got me, where's that fourth one? Where's the guy that traded and lost? Because that's always was my fear. The Lord trusts me with $100, I go try and do something with it and lose the $100. And I'm going, how come we don't have an example like that? I mean, the Lord's real smart. There's not an example for a reason. Then I was meditating and praying on that. I couldn't figure it out. And then it dawned on me. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Then I understood why he has taught me these revelations in the sequence that he did. Because the first one that he gave me was that little series I did called The Serving Son. Y'all remember him? That guy had good intentions, didn't he? He had come in fellowship with his father and he was set out to seek and save the lost, was he not? But in his own strength, he got out there, he found out he was no match for the devil, the enemy. And I mean all manner of problems and persecutions and camel wrecks and everything, you know, false road signs, false prophets, false messengers, every kind of thing in the world was happening, sickness, disease. He kept trying, he kept struggling, he was doing everything. And he kept failing until the day when the father found out about this and he says, all right, I'm going to send my son a helper. His name is the Holy Ghost. He cannot be tricked. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be defeated. My son and this helper will work arm in arm, jointly, in order to successfully seek and save the lost. There will be no defeat, ever, as long as my son works hand in hand with the Holy Ghost. Can you see that? That's why we don't see anybody in this parable losing the pound. Because the whole... See, if you just read this parable without knowing the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it looks like these guys were left on their own. Lord comes. Whoa! The Lord comes, gives you your pound, steward that, and he's leaving, right? So it looks like, just from this, you're on your own now. He left you with a pound. You better go steward it and hope to God you do good. But we've got the rest of the story. The rest of the Gospels. I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you like orphans to have to find your own way in a dead, dark world. But I will send the Comforter. He will guide you into all truth and He will show you things to come. The reason Jesus does not give us an example of a man entrusted to steward the pound and loses it, in his mind, it's inconceivable. Because certainly all of his children understand. He didn't call us to walk alone any more than he walked alone. He did everything in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that correct? He did everything in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. He certainly expects us to follow the pattern. And especially the gospel entrepreneur. We are to spend so much time in communion with the Holy Ghost. And then it started making sense. All those prophecies that came forward when Dave did the gospel entrepreneur thing. If you boil them all down, it comes to this. The Holy Spirit said over and over through there. The real anointed gospel entrepreneur, the man anointed to steward wealth in my kingdom, he is to be no different from those that stand up on the platform and minister my power. Just like those called to the fivefold ministry, they spend the vast majority of their time with me. They only come out for an hour or two at a time to deliver the message and the anointing. It's the same with my gospel entrepreneur. They spend the vast majority of their time with me. Now, that's where he tears down all the false road signs and all the roadblocks and gets your thinking straight and lays out what you're to do. 1, 2, 3, 4. And once you've got that, you only come out of his presence for an hour or two at a time. It just takes an hour or two at a time to make those kind of decisions. That'll transfer the wealth from darkness to light. But the key to not losing the pound is communion and fellowship and working hand in hand with the Holy Ghost. You got that? That's it for today. Did you like it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, well, I'm just little so-and-so. I'm just Mary, how's that Dave put it? Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public. And I'm not called to be a gospel entrepreneur, Brother Gary. Honest, I'm not. You probably are and don't know it. Everybody's called to be a steward. Now, he may not be calling you to be a business person, but I just wonder if we could, all of us, whether you're called to be a gospel entrepreneur or not, if we could, I mean, we're all sons. All of us are going to have to learn the difference between dining at the table of His grace, the family dinner table, compared with our service in the field. Dear God, most of us start off thinking, well, you don't even get to eat at the table unless you served in the field. So we base everything on works. When really it's by relationship. We got a ways to go, don't we? To be continued. Hallelujah. Michael, come on. Boy, is this stuff exciting you guys? I'm going, my God. You know, and really sowing and reaping is valid in its place. Stewardship is valid in its place. But we've got them all mixed up. We're thinking one is our provision when it's really our stewardship and so forth and so on. But he's in the process of straightening all that out. And I thank God for it. The number one thing I want to know more about, how to eat from that table. See, because once you get, that's why he started off in Matthew 6 with, remember the birds and the lilies? Y'all remember? The reason he did that, he says, you're never going to be free of mammon till you at least get as free as the birds and lilies. You got to at least trust that he's going to meet your needs, or you're going to spend your whole life trying to get your needs met. That is serving mammon. We got a long ways to go. But we're getting there. Hallelujah. Now, after hearing all that, this wasn't exactly an evangelism type message. But I don't know everybody in this building, and God forbid we not give you the opportunity to be born again. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know for sure that you have been born again, he did not make it difficult. He did not make it hard. He says, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'd like, that John 3:16 is still good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's just a matter of coming forward, receiving Jesus, letting him put a new nature on the inside of you. If you've not been born again, we ask you at this time to please come forward. Hallelujah. Secondly, if you've been born again, but never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now, there may be some in here that says, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, but I don't speak with other tongues. Well, you need to speak with other tongues. Jesus said, those that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. That's the head of the church speaking. No man has the right to set those words aside. It's his will, it's his desire that you have a prayer language of your own that will bypass your intellect and allow the Holy Spirit to bring information directly from the mind of Christ to your spirit. That's a good deal. And you can have it. If you can't speak with other tongues, you need to come forward right now. Just a few minutes, you will be speaking with other tongues. There's no such thing as asking the Father for the Holy Spirit that he doesn't give it. Hallelujah.